I love it when someone sings well. I love it more when they sing from their heart. I appreciate that message today. Would we serve God if not? And that comes obviously from Daniel chapter 3, where the three Hebrew children were going to be thrown into the fiery flame. We don't have any concept of that. We don't live in a country where we're truly, genuinely persecuted for our faith. But Daniel and his three friends did, and they said, you're going to worship the idol that the king built, or you're going to burn. And they said, our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we don't even need to think about our answer, king. We will not bow to the idol. And that's the message of that song. What a great song for us today. I want to talk to us this morning about a very simple topic, and it's not complicated. It's so simple that as I was writing the sermon, I really wondered if anyone would want to hear it. But as I begin to see through Ephesians chapter 2, where we will go now at this time, we read Hebrews chapter 2, I begin to see the explanation of the proclamation that was made in Hebrews chapter 2. What was the proclamation? The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Do you know this morning that we need to understand as believers that the salvation that we have been given, if you know Christ as your Savior and if you're a child of God today, if you've received Him into your life as the Scripture commands us to do by faith, then you don't just have salvation, you have great salvation. Everybody say great salvation with me. Ready? Great salvation. Now, I told you this morning I've been with a bunch of teenagers all week, and so I may have you repeat yourself a little bit today and help me. It really does help keep the mind focused on what we're doing. But those two words, what were they again? They were great salvation. Really tell us a lot about our salvation that I think it's now our job to go to the rest of the Bible and find out, well, what's so great about it? What's so good about what God gave you? I mean, there's some obvious things. The fact that you will never have to touch a devil's hell is good enough today. If you're saved this morning, you know Christ is your Savior, you've been born again. Those are the Bible terms, and we've had over the course of this summer, we've had a lot of young people accept Christ. We've had some adults accept Christ, and we're always pushing, not pressuring, but we're always presenting with the children, because statistics say this, that if you don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ by the age of 14, the chance of you accepting Him later in life goes down dramatically. And if you say, well, I don't know if a young person can understand the gospel, I want you just to be assured of the fact that they can, because Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. I got saved at 10 years old. I was sitting on the front row of the Bakey Road Baptist Church, and as I was sitting there, my grandfather was preaching a sermon on the subject of hell. It's amazing we don't talk about that subject more, considering that Jesus talked about it a lot more than He did heaven. Now think about that. I mean, Jesus was concerned about that. And I remember the sermon, and I remember He was just going through a Bible study. It was an evening service. I don't have the date written down. I don't have which service. It was a Sunday night or a Wednesday night written down. But I remember sitting there as a 10-year-old boy thinking, I'm a fake. What do you mean by that? Well, I'm a fake. Everybody thinks I'm a Christian. I was the pastor's grandson. Now, how many of you know how bad pastor's kids are? Pastor's grandkids are worse. And I mean, I really did love the Lord. I wanted to serve God. I loved what our family did. I loved the fact that we got to serve the Lord in ministry. And I really have never wanted to do anything else. But that day, as I was sitting on the front row of the church, conviction was just hitting me. And I mean, it was pounding in my chest. And God was doing a work in my life because He was explaining to me through His Spirit and through the preaching of God's Word, He was explaining to me that I had a need, and that need was to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of my sin. If I were to die as a 10-year-old, you say, well, I mean, how bad of a person could a 10-year-old have been? I'm not even going to get into that today. But I was just as lost as someone who was 50 or 60 or 70 or 100 years old and had never received Christ. On that day, and I knew that if I didn't accept Christ, there were going to be big problems. I knew that I had an issue and that it needed to be solved. And on that day, I got salvation. It was given to me. I didn't purchase it. I didn't work for it. I didn't have to get baptized to get it. As a matter of fact, I didn't get baptized until years later because I had, as a child, 5 years old, I had made a profession of faith, and perhaps even a sincere profession of faith. I just have no memory of it. I remember before and after. I mean, I have this just gap in my mind, and I'd been baptized, and so I got saved that day at the front row of Bakey Row Baptist Church, but I never told anybody. Until later on in my life, God began to deal with me as a teenager at one of these conferences. Matter of fact, it was the same conference that we were just at last week, that if I was a Christian and I was truly born again, that I should not be ashamed of that fact. What did Jesus say? He said, you should not be ashamed of me and I won't be ashamed of you. And so we're not to be ashamed of that. Baptism is a picture. It's the fact that Jesus died on the cross, was buried in the grave, and rose again. And we get to walk in newness of life. We are resurrected in our own sense spiritually through salvation. And so God began to deal with me and I had that same conviction again. And boy, I tell you what, I couldn't shake it. And so I came clean. And I said, I need to be baptized. And I didn't have any sins washed away on that day, but I had a burden that was taken away that day because I had not publicly identified with the Lord Jesus Christ as I was instructed to do in God's Word. So today, I just want to do something with you. I want to have a Bible study. So I came to hear a sermon. Well, maybe the Bible is all we need today. And you're going to find in Ephesians chapter 2 some things that are going to help you. And they're going to help you understand just how great your salvation is. Maybe you're here today and you're just a little bit lukewarm. Maybe you're here today and you've lost a little bit of the fervor and excitement of what God did in your heart the day that He saved you. Maybe you're backslidden. That's a Bible word. I don't use it in any form of condemnation. But maybe you just said, I'm not living for God at all. I know I belong to Jesus. I know I'm saved, but I'm just not right with Him. I want you to see this today, and then I'll make a deal with you. If by the end of this sermon you don't think your salvation is all that great, then you don't have to do anything. But if God reveals to you something and stirs your heart a little bit and convicts your soul, I want to ask you right now at the beginning of this service, right now, if God stirs your heart, convicts your soul, and tells you one of two things, number one, that you're not saved, because there may be someone here today who's never been saved. If He tells you that, I want to encourage you to come forward and accept Christ. You say, whoa, what is this coming forward and accepting Christ thing? Well, it's a little time we have at the end of every service called an invitation. I was told a long time ago, preaching is designed by God to pull for a decision. So everyone should have a decision to make at the end of the presentation of the Word of God. At the same time, if you're here today and you're saved, but you're backslidden and you've lost the wonder of your salvation, you've lost the fervency of your salvation, if by the end of this sermon you say, you know what, I don't feel any different, I don't see anything different, nothing is moving me in any way, then you just stay in your seat. And by the way, if you stay in your seat, we're not going to assume anything. Man, I really could have worked a good one in on you there, couldn't I? But if God really works in your heart, I would encourage you to do something. I want you to either at this altar, which is, I think, a good place, or at your seat, I just want you to do business with God and just say, God, I want to live life in light of great salvation. Not something that I did a few years ago, not a prayer that I prayed one time, and those things can be good and part of that process. But I mean something that absolutely should not just save you once, but should change and revolutionize your life and challenge you every day. If God speaks to your heart to that end, I want to encourage you to do something about it today. So I want you to notice, first of all, that Ephesians chapter 2 deals with, and this is great, he deals with the condition of a lost soul. You say, well, what was it like to be lost? I mentioned earlier that I was saved at the age of 10, and to be honest with you, I didn't have a whole lot of a criminal background at that age. I didn't have even a list of terrible sins that I had committed, and we say that humanly speaking, but I know this, that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. And here's what the Bible says in verse number 1. If you would look with me in verse number 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. If you're there this morning, would you say amen? Okay, good. Verse 1, it says, you hath he quickened. He's talking to save people about what they were when they were lost. You hath he quickened. That means to be made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. I want us to see, first of all, that when you're lost, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, before you were saved, and if you're not saved today, right now, that you are dead. You're a dead man walking. What has to happen at the moment of salvation is a reviving of a dead life. It has to be the resuscitation of a dead soul. It has to be the restoration of life to a body that has no life in it. It means you're lost. It means you're without Christ. And there are four things about this condition that we have to see. First of all, your condition this morning is unavoidable. Nobody was born into this world We have several visitors with us today, but we have one visitor who has made her first appearance with us today outside of the womb, and that's Briar Curvis, okay? And Briar is a sweet little girl. They always, by the way, they always respond to my voice after they're born because they've been sitting in the seat with their mother listening to me yell at them for 9 months, okay? But she's just asleep right now, and you know, we always love having those little babies with us. And let me just, you know, say, if you see that baby, let's keep our hands off the babies right now. I mean, you know, you don't know what kind of stuff's going around as it is, but we try to be nice and be kind. And if you made meals and all that good stuff, and that's great. But that little baby is so sweet, so innocent, but there's something that you need to know about all babies, all people. The Bible says that our condition is not something that we inherit the moment that we sin. I'm going to blow your mind with something this morning you need to hear. You are not a sinner because of what you do. You say, whoa, wait a minute. Are you saying that there could be someone other than Jesus who never sins and therefore never becomes a sinner? No, I'm saying to you today that you are a sinner because of who you are. The Bible says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Every soul that is born, my children, your children, myself, yourself, all of us as we were born, we did not have to become sinners by doing something wrong. We were sinners by virtue of the fact that we were born into this world. The Bible says, yet as by one man sin entered into the world. Sin doesn't enter into the world by the 100 or so or 200 or so people that we have in this room today. You don't have to enter this world to make it a sinful world. The Bible says sin entered into the world when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says as by one man sin entered into the world, and by one man sin can be paid for, the man Jesus Christ. And death entered. The moment that sin entered, death entered. And what you have to understand is today is that you're not lost because of something you've done. You are lost because of someone you are. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. I can prove it to you. I didn't have to teach my children how to throw a fit. They came by it naturally. I didn't have to teach them how to punch their siblings. They come by that very naturally. I didn't have to teach them how to lie. I mean, you can almost remember the first time your kid lied to you because it's such a terrible, terrible excuse for a lie. Did you eat the cookie everywhere? Nope. The Bible says we're sinners by virtue of the fact that we're born. Because we are of a human race, all men through Adam are sinful. Your condition is unavoidable. I want to say something that's very important. It's very important. We'll come back to it later. You cannot be saved until you recognize that you're lost. Until you first recognize that you're lost. Nobody just woke up one day and said, you know what? I think I'm a Christian now. Because you can't make yourself a believer. You can't do that. Only God can take you from being dead to being alive in Christ. So your condition is unavoidable. Secondly, your condition is unacceptable to God. Look at verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 2. It says that at that time, what time? Well, the time when you were lost. That at that time, you were without Christ. You were without the Lord Jesus Christ in your life when you were lost. If you're here today and you're lost, you are now currently in this moment without Christ. And that's not a good place to be. As a matter of fact, to be without Christ means to be without life because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. To be without Christ means that you are without light because he is the light of the world. In him was life, and that life was the light of men, the Bible says. To be without Christ means to be without salvation because there is no other name under heaven whereby men can be saved. You can't get saved by going to church. You can't get saved by getting dunked in some water. You can't get saved by a friendship with someone else who's saved. You can't get saved because your parents were saved or because you do good works. You can only get saved because you know Jesus. To be without Christ means with you're without hope because this text even itself says that you are without hope in the world. I want to tell you something. It's an unacceptable position to be without Christ. It's an unavoidable condition. It is an unacceptable condition. Number three, it is an untenable condition. See, what does the word untenable mean? It's unsupported by the conditions and it's unable to be defended. Why is that? Because it's a matter of law, God's law. Look at what it says in verse 12 again. You found the verse there, that at that time ye were without Christ. But then it goes on, it says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What's the big deal about that? Well, to be excluded from the commonwealth of Israel means more than that they were not Jewish. It means that they were strangers to the theocracy that was to be the Hebrew nation. You see, the Bible says that God led them out. Moses didn't lead them out of Egypt. God led them out of Egypt. He just used Moses as the human figurehead and spoke to Moses. God brought them out. God established them. God made them who they were. And through Israel, and this is still true today in a sense, and we'll explain it the best we can in a moment. Through Israel is where the worship of God was to be directed, not to Israel, but through Israel, because Jesus was going to come to the Jewish people and be born of a virgin in Bethlehem. So when it says that you're aliens, the commonwealth of Israel, God had made arrangement for the public worship of Jehovah to be made among the Jews. He had made arrangements for his law, his temple, his Sabbaths, his ordinances, all of those things to come from the Jewish people. And Gentiles as a whole were excluded or alienated from the worship of God. There was a court known as the court of the Gentiles, and they were allowed only so far, but beyond that they were not allowed to be in. Ephesians 4:18. Look, just one page over. It's literally one page. Ephesians 4:18. Having understanding darkened, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. What are we seeing? We are seeing that to be alienated from God, to be alienated from the commonwealth of Israel was a death sentence. Then the next phrase says they were also strangers from the covenant of promise. What's a covenant? Covenant of promise means the covenants that have the promise of their distinctive possession and is characterized by it. It can be explained this way. The covenants of promise were those various arrangements which God made with his people by which he promised them future blessings, especially by which he promised that a Messiah would come. Now, we're getting very technical this morning, but let's just bring it all around for our understanding today. And that is this, that Israel was the nation through whom God would send his chosen seed. And if you're separated from that, if you look in the scripture, there is never an issue with Jesus about race. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he brought all into one man. You say, what does that mean? It's not talking about the man Christ Jesus. It's talking about into the church. That's in the book of Ephesians. The church is supposed to be colorblind. We're not even supposed to get into all that business. We're supposed to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ because he is the Savior of all who will come to him. But this covenant, if you ever see anything in Scripture, all you see is Jew and Greek. So what that means is Jew and Gentile. If you're not Jewish, you're in the other category. That's us today, non-Jewish. And the Bible says that God explained to his people eventually that it wasn't about the Jew or the Greek. It was about the fact that he sent salvation to the earth through Israel, and that Jesus, the Savior of all men, who came through the nation of Israel, would go beyond Israel and would save anyone who would come to him. If you're here this morning and you're wondering about ethnicity or background or origin, God doesn't even think about that when it comes to your eternal soul. The Bible says he doesn't think about gender, male or female, when it comes to saving somebody. He doesn't think about race, Jew or Gentile, when it comes to saving somebody. He said there is no male, no female, no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no slave. He said, listen, it's all about the individual soul. That's what you have in you today. So our condition is untenable. It cannot be defended. Our condition, lastly, without Christ. Because that's the phrase that we see. Look at verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. We find then that it is also unresolvable by this next phrase, having no hope and without God in the world. We talked about being without Christ. What that means is this, that you cannot have hope of eternal life or of anything without the hope of Jesus, without the hope of salvation. You're here this morning and you are trusting or hoping in your money, it's not going to get you far. You're trusting in your background, it's not going to get you far. You're trusting in your good works, they will not get you far. but Jesus will take you all the way. Our condition is unavoidable. It's unacceptable. It's without Christ. Our condition is untenable. It's indefensible. Our condition is unresolvable. And I want you to see, before we go on to the source of conversion, because that's what we're getting to today, we're talking about salvation, I want you to notice that both of these elements, being lost or being saved, they both also have a natural course of action that goes along with them. So what do you mean by that? Well, a pig loves mud. Okay? Cats meow. I've never heard a dog meow. If it did, we'd be like, well, let's take it to the vet. Its days are numbered. Sorry, we're done. I'm saying that everything in the world, really, everything has a nature. It's not the nature of the pig to stay clean. It's not the nature of the dog to meow or the cat to bark. So they all have their own little thing, if you will. What is it that the lost person does? Notice this in verse 2 through 4. Okay, let's go back here. I told you we're Bible studying today. The first verse, he has quickened you who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Trespasses and sins, we have all trespassed, we've all sinned, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all gone our own way, the Bible says. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So by virtue of that reality, we have all trespassed and we have all sinned. So we were dead. When we were dead, what did that look like? What did 10-year-old Stephen Russ look like before he was saved? Okay, here it is. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince and the power of the air. Who is the prince and power of the air? Satan. And the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's him. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past. See, what does that mean? The word conversation in this text means lifestyle. It's an old English word that just means the way that you live, your manner of living. And so it says that those who are lost have a lifestyle, or had a lifestyle in the past, of, look at this, the lust of their flesh. The lust of our flesh. Lust is a terrible thing. It's an unholy desire. The Bible says that lust conceived brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. Lust is the desire for that which is unholy. It's the desire for that which is unrighteous. And the Bible says that those who are lost live in a lifestyle of lust, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Your life and living always reflect the condition of your soul. Remember that. Your life and your living always reflect the condition of your soul. A lost person is characterized by the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. Remember what they said about Noah. The thoughts of their heart were evil continually. The first time that God destroyed the earth, when he did it with water, he did so because of the mind of mankind. It was perpetually evil. The Bible's telling us here in this, that we were, look at this, verse number 3. This is what we're getting to. We had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires and flesh of the mind. Here it is. Notice the last part of the verse. And were by nature. Remember that? A pig loves the mud. A cat meows. A dog barks. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Can I tell you something? Every little boy and every little girl is born on a trajectory toward a devil's hell. You say, Pastor, why are you so negative about this? And I'll be honest with you. I don't know if anyone wants to hear this. But if I don't tell you, I need to just turn in my ordination papers today. I need to turn in my keys, and I need to go work somewhere and do something and try to be a good citizen of society. But if I don't tell you this, then I'll guarantee you that I'm not doing my job. And if you don't accept this as reality, then we can't do our job as the church to go out and tell lost people about Jesus. Your perspective changes when you see the waiter at the restaurant as a soul on its way to hell. Your perspective changes when you think that there are people in the Middle East, Brother McQuarrie, who will never hear about Jesus if we don't do something to get the gospel to them. And so though we can't go, We will send somebody. Why? Because they need Jesus. If they don't find him, if they don't learn of him, they're going to die and go to hell. So yeah, that place over there, that's without Christ, and certainly there are people out in the world. Hold on. Jesus said that there will be those who get to heaven and stand before him and will say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name, in your name? And what's his response going to be? Depart from me, I never knew you. Jesus said there will be wheat and there will be tares. There will be wheat and tares. And that could be true of this assembly today, right now. I would also rather turn in my job and my keys than to make someone who is saved doubt their salvation. If you're saved this morning, wonderful. But if you're here and you're lost, I am sorry to tell you that if you die without Christ, you'll spend eternity in that same place. The natural course of action of a lost person is that we bear the fruit of the rotten core of sinful man. Why is the world in the condition it's in? It's not because of a political party. It's not because we're governed by men and women who are bad people. It's because we are in a world filled with dead people. And again, before I move on from this point, if we don't like to hear this today, just remember that if you leave here and within 5 minutes you go into eternity, that it will be 5 minutes after this service that you'll realize this book is true. You'll understand it one day. So there is a condition that is unavoidable, it's unacceptable, it's untenable, it's unresolvable. It's a hopeless condition. It's defined as being without hope. But I want you to see not only your condition, but your conversion. Now, this is something to get excited about, and it's found in verse number 4. Now, we read about being dead. We read about the prince and power of the air. We read about the lust of our flesh, the desires of our mind. We read about the children of wrath. But look at verse number 4, and I just want you to read out loud with me because you've been doing so well with that today. The first two words. Are you there this morning? If you are, say amen today. Okay, ready? Let's read the first two words. Ephesians 2, 4, ready, begin. But God. Now I want you to say it like you mean it. Here we go. Ready? But God. I love it when those words show up in the verses of Scripture. Because the Bible says that, hey, everything can be hopeless, everything can be dark, everything can be lost, everyone can be lost, but God. Hey, this is where we begin to understand that we, although in our own power are hopeless, He in His power has great hope to give to us today. But God, it says, it shows up in the Old Testament, the patriarch sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, Acts chapter 13, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. And then it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Say it with me, but God is faithful. Do you not see that the answer is Jesus? Can we not see that the answer is Jesus today? You see, your conversion is not because of something you do. Now, here's the thing. You are not a sinner because you sin or because of something you do. You sin because you are a sinner and you sin because of someone you are. But here's a great statement. You also are not saved because of something you do. You are saved because of something He can do today. Hey, listen, right up here. I'm just telling you right now, you cannot save you. And you cannot save someone next to you. But Jesus can save anybody. But God. Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know how bad I've been. You don't know what I've said. You don't know what I've thought. Yeah, but God. You could be the most wicked, sinful person in humanity's history. But God. See, there's the answer is God. And He is the contradiction to everything that is wrong in this world. He's the answer. Just as you are not lost because of something you do, but because of something you are also not saved because of something you did, but because of something Christ can do. And once you realize this, it changes everything. You ever heard something and said, wow, this changes everything? Yeah, this is it. What is he referring to? Verse number 6. He said, He hath raised us up together. That's the resurrection of a dead person. By the way, who was it that was resurrected on the third day? Jesus. And who is it that can raise you to walk in newness of life? That's who I thought. But God. The Bible says He, when we were dead, He raised us up. Christ was resurrected. When you're saved, you're raised to walk in newness of life. There's also restoration in this. It says He hath made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We do not sit physically in heavenly places yet, but we do sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And where you stand determines where you sit. Brother Curtis, in that first verse of your song, God gave me confirmation this was the message He wanted. Because you mentioned our standing in Christ. You mentioned who we are in Christ. Hey, you may be wicked. You may be in sin today. But if you're saved, your standing in Christ is secure. That's eternal security of the believer. We believe in that. You can't lose it. Praise God. I can't lose it. If you could lose your salvation, you'd have done lost it. It would be lost. I'm telling you, anybody who can lose their salvation will. We're that bad. But the Bible says our standing in Christ is secure. So He's made us sit in heavenly places. And just like sin and a lost condition has a natural course of action, so does salvation. It's found in verse 10. Now, verses 8, 9, and 10 of Ephesians chapter 2 are powerful. Maybe you have them memorized. Maybe you've read them before. But if not, follow along with me anyway, regardless, I guess we could say. Verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Now, two different times it mentions the grace of God. The first time it says in verse 5, by grace you are saved. The second time it says by grace through faith. And what that means is this, is that God has enough grace to save anybody, but you have to place your faith in Him first. He has the grace available, but by faith we enter into that conversion, if you will. It says, it's that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So it's not a work, it's not something I do. Faith is something, someone I believe in, and I call upon Him because I believe on Him, and it's faith that saves. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we could save ourselves, we'd all be bragging about it, and God would have no peace in heaven because we'd all be telling everybody how wonderful things we did here on this earth to get to there. That's not how it's going to work. It will not be a popularity contest in heaven. There will only be one who overshadows and shines beyond all of the greatness of everything else, and that is Jesus. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Here it is, verse number 10. What is the natural course of action for the believer? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Say those three words with me, please. Unto good works. Christian, that is why you are saved. It's so that you can go on from the point of salvation into a life of service for Jesus. If you want to know about predestination, I believe every time you find predestination in the Bible, it is always that those who have been saved are predestined to be made into the image of His Son, to become more like Jesus, to serve God. And you cannot be like Jesus without good works. Good works do not save. They result from a saved life. James said, "You show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works." The works that we do in this world are proof positive. They are our testimony. They are what God has called us to do to bring honor and glory to Him. Paul instructed Titus on this. He said, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works." He said in chapter 2, verse 14, "Who gave Himself," Jesus gave Himself, "that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people who are zealous of good works." That means we're looking for, what can I do next for You, Lord? What can I do next? What do I need to do now? He said in Titus 3, 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou constantly affirm, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." The Bible says that we are to provoke, Hebrews tells us this, we are to provoke one another to love and to good works. If your life doesn't match up with what God did in your soul, if your walk does not match up with your worth, if what you do in life doesn't match up with your position in Christ, then we need to take inventory. You're either, one, away from God and you've lost the greatness of salvation. You haven't lost salvation. You've lost the greatness of it. It's become commonplace to you. Oh, victory in Jesus. Amen. Verses 1, 2, and 4. Going to church today. Okay, let's go. Let's get done. Let's mark it off the box. Hey, we can even do this. All right, I'm going to read my three chapters today. Okay, time for coffee. Oh, by the way, it's time for coffee before the three chapters. I didn't mean to close my Bible. That tricked you there. I'm not done. What's the big deal? We've lost the wonder of our salvation. We've lost the greatness of it. He took you from death to life, from darkness to light, from being a stranger to being a son. And he made us to sit in heavenly places. That's not then, that's now, spiritually speaking. He's given us all of the blessings and benefits and responsibilities of a son. He's embraced you, he's loved you, and he didn't tell you, you got to clean this up and clean that up to make that happen. He said, call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. So it could be that you just lost the wonder of it all. Could be that you've just really neglected your salvation. The other possibility is it could be that you've never asked Jesus in the first place to come into your life and be the Lord of your life. I was 10 years old, as I said, and I reached a breaking point, at which time I felt like I could not resist it. Now, let me just tell you, it is possible to resist it. It's not optimal, but it's possible. And I reached a place on the front row where I said, I don't want to turn him away any longer. I don't want to push him away any further. And right there I prayed and I just said, Lord, I am lost. That's an acknowledgement. And I am a sinner. Got to recognize that. And my only hope, remember, without Christ, we are without hope. But God, my only hope is that I have a moment where in the story of my life it says I was lost, I was on my way to hell, I was wicked, I was sinful, I was in agony, I was miserable, but God saved me. If you had that moment, you cannot get saved unless you're lost. And we all are at some point in our lives. We've all been lost at some point. But until you recognize that you're lost, you can't accept Christ. You're not saved today because you came to church. You're not saved today because you got baptized. You're not saved today because you said, well, I went through the motions of something a long time ago with no sincerity or understanding. You're not saved because of that fact. You're saved because you place your faith in Jesus. And because he has enough grace to take the worst of sinners and forgive us. And cleanse us and raise us up and say, sit right here, buddy. Sit right next to the Father. Isn't it interesting, if you think about it positionally, that when the devil comes to accuse, remember how he did that in Job? He came to accuse the brethren. He's got his list. And he says, Father, I kind of had to spit those words out because he really hates God. Your child, Stephen, has done this and this and this, and he's not worthy to be your son. And at that moment, positionally speaking, I could see God saying, you mean this guy? The one right next to me? Hey, he's not my son because of what he does. He's my son because of what I did for him. The devil is going to beat you up, and you can remember that he has raised you to sit in heavenly places. Now, I told you at the beginning I make a deal with you, and I don't know if you made the deal. I should have had you raise your hands. Man. But if you took me up on the deal and you said, Pastor, I honestly haven't given a thought to my salvation like I should. I've lost the wonder of it all. And maybe God revealed to you that the reason you're struggling today is not because life is just extra hard. It's because you're not focusing on Jesus. You're not living in your salvation. You're not obsessing over what God did for you. You have lost the magnitude of the greatness of your salvation. If that's you today, I'm going to ask you, would you keep your end of the deal? And just tell God and praise God and worship God with me today for what great thing he did in you. If you're here this morning and you said, boy, I don't know if I'm saved. I remember the feeling of that. It's not a pleasant feeling. It's really uncomfortable, actually. And you sit there and your heart's beating out of your chest, and we call it white knuckling. You know, you're grabbing onto something, maybe your pen or the seat in front of you, the invitation, and I don't want, you know you need to give in. Can I tell you something? Great peace is waiting for you after you say, Lord, I give in. I want to receive you today. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning. The point of decision has already been made apparent, right? We know what we need to do. But how many of you would say, I'm in that first group of Christians who I've just lost the wonder of my salvation?